In the church, we need some uprooting and some tearing down. We really need it. Our concepts and what we've been taught and what we believe, and even the natural concepts that we pick up from the Word, hinder the flowing of God within our lives. They really do. Because it's like I shared with you this morning, if you have confidence in a teacher, let's take someone who teaches. If you have confidence in a teacher, and you believe what that teacher says, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, if you believe it, it's going to affect your life. And if you believe it enough and apply it to your life, it will become your experience. This is why I try to get people to be God conscious, not a warfare consciousness, not a fighting consciousness, not devil consciousness, but God conscious. What does that mean? Being conscious, being aware. The word consciousness is another word that simply means to be aware. For instance, if you aren't conscious, you're not aware of anything. And Christians have frowned upon the word God consciousness because they say, well, that's what the cults always say. But I have always, by the grace of God, since I was saved, have never been afraid to hear the truth and to be able to apply the truth regardless of where I hear it. I'll give you a verse that needs to be uprooted and tore down in the body. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this surely is the word of the Spirit. It even begins by stating that. The Spirit expressly says this word, that in the latter days, and we all know that the last days began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the last days really began. So the Spirit expressly is speaking something in these verses, that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I want you to know that that verse, more than any other verse that I know of, has been used by the carnal mind of man to keep people in bondage to fear and away from the truth of the gospel. A word that's been used to instill fear in the hearts of God's people to keep them from accepting and coming into a knowledge of the truth. We have been so afraid of being seduced. I think we all know what happened after those words were given, that even in the Apostle Paul's time, those spirits of seduction were already in the church. They were already there. And that's why this word was given as a warning. You better be careful. Because even among your own ranks, there are teachers teaching things that they ought not to teach. They're lying, deceiving spirits, not necessarily devils in the air, but men who have a knowledge of God who begin to speak things that are not good for the body of Christ. And men begin to teach things. Even in the apostles' day, and then when all the apostles died, men began to teach things and systematize man's thought away from the reality of the presence of God within his being. And for 2,000 years, we've had teaching that has totally separated man in his conscious awareness of God, separated that, placed God in a heaven, and man on the earth, and us seeking desperately to get to know that God, to obey that God, and to walk in the Spirit. And what happened was all of God's people became systematized. Do you know that it's only been since somewhere in the 1960s, that the Catholic Church allowed the members of their body to read the Bible? Do you know it's only been since 1960? Between 60 and 65, somewhere in those years. Most of you probably don't realize that. You could be a Catholic in good standing, go to Mass every day, give all of your money to the church, yet it was illegal for you to read the Bible for yourself. Because only the men of God had a spiritual understanding and could interpret that word for you. Now, I'm not picking on Catholics because every denomination that has ever came along has done the same thing. Has systematized your thoughts away from the reality of God in your being to some system of trying to please Him or get to Him or obey Him, whatever it is, get your consciousness away from simply relationship and fellowship with God. The Christians of today, and I know this isn't a blanket case, I'm speaking here generally for the most part, we have an old covenant God, still living under the law of carnal commandments that were never given so that you, well, I'll take that back. Yes, they were. They were given so that you would try to keep them. But the law, under the law of Moses, was given, and the covenant that God gave was based upon man's willingness and obedience to do what the law said, or he was cursed from God. The law was given. Paul says that the law of the Old Testament was the ministration of death. It could give nobody life. It was strictly a ministration of death. Because, let me tell you, remember what I shared this morning, that God, Jesus, He is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Every man. There is something inherent within our being that wants to please God. We want to serve God. And especially when we get a taste of God, we put everything we have into trying to please that God. And that is totally not according to God's New Testament covenant. Now, did I say you shouldn't try to please God? Let me tell you what I mean. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a short word, it says, the strength of sin is in the law. Now, that's why the law is a ministry or a ministration of death. Because the harder you try to bring your carnal nature under obedience to a law, it gives strength to sin. Now, if any of you have ever, I shouldn't say if any of you have, because we all have. Let's say that you're overweight and you say, tomorrow I'm going on a diet. What happens? You have a tendency to crave food more than you would have if you had never put that law on yourself. You see, that's a ministration of death. The law was given to make you realize, Christian, that you can't do it. Yet, on the other hand, God absolutely requires obedience to His law. And He says that if you don't, this is the old covenant. Now listen to this. And if any of you want to write these down, you can. Exodus 19:5. This is God in the old covenant. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. That was a condition. That covenant was conditional. And you say, well, didn't God know that I couldn't keep the commandment? He did, but you didn't know it. In Deuteronomy 4:13, and He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them upon two tables of stone. Deuteronomy 7:12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto thy father. See, the old covenant, it's all conditional upon man's willingness and obedience. Jeremiah 11:4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God. All conditional. And you can see in different places as you read the Old Testament, the people really had a heart for God, and they say, yes, all you say we will do. We're Christian. We're the same way. We say, God, you know I love you. Anything you say, I will do. Well, and then one of the laws come up. No matter what it is. Gluttony, smoking. I mean, it's all, you just, whatever it is, whatever law that you have in your mind that you're doing that you shouldn't do, you say, God, for you, I'll do it. And you really try. But you find out that the law is simply a ministration of death. The law was designed to bring you to an end of yourself, of your struggling and striving to please God. You say, now wait a minute, why wouldn't God want me to please Him? Because at the fall, man became a carnal creature, lost his awareness and the closeness. You remember I shared this morning when God breathed upon Adam? Adam became everything that God was in the breath of God. God breathed. He didn't only just breathe a breath. He didn't go, but in that breath, He literally breathed Himself, His quickening life, His spirit into Adam. And then Adam was a man full of the glory and the manifestation of God, given full authority and rule over the whole earth. But he lost it. And why he lost it is a long story. But he lost it. And this thing we call sin entered in. And the whole race was affected by this thing we call sin. And so therefore, it says that Adam, he begot sons after his image and likeness then. They lost the image and likeness of God. Adam passed on to his sons his image and likeness, which was the fallen carnal nature. So therefore, every person that's ever been born and come into this earth comes in with this fallen, corrupt human nature. God says there's only one thing that you can do with that. It has to be crucified. So therefore, if you take that carnal human nature and you try to please God with it, it's like a stench in His face. Yet that's what we as Christians have never understood. Carnality, no matter how good it is, or no matter how evil it is, you can't offer it up to God. It's a stench in His nostrils. There's only one thing in this whole universe that you can offer that's pleasing to God, and that's only what He places within you of His Spirit and His life. An example of that is Cain and Abel. I used to wonder why, and God revealed this to me because nobody could tell me why. I used to ask pastors, how come God accepted Abel and rejected Cain? How come? Cain, and the Bible tells you, he brought the best. I bet he worked and he planted, you know, he dug, he planted, he harvested. He brought the very best that his human hands could bring forth for God. Had the very best and offered it up to God. And God rejected it. And here's Abel, just brought an offering. He didn't work for it. He didn't sweat by the sweat of his brow. He just brought a sacrifice. And that was well-pleasing unto God. Why? Because that's God's way. The only thing God requires from us, Christian, is a heart that is seeking after Him. The problem, you see, with the old covenant was man wanted to obey God. He really did. We can see many cases where they said, oh, yes, we'll do it. But the carnal nature, no matter even if it wants, I don't care how bad. Listen, I know I've shared this here, but I was a Christian for 13 years. I wanted so bad to please God, and I never did it. My experience was Romans chapter 7. I want to, in my inner being, there's something in me that wants to please God, really wants to. But yet, every time I try to do something that I want to do to please God, I do the opposite. That's a Christian living by the old covenant. A Christian who does not have the reality of the indwelling presence of God to sustain him in his daily life. Now, we're all there to a certain extent. I'm not up here telling you that I never live according to the flesh. But I'll tell you what. In 20 years, I've seen a tremendous progress in my life. And it's been at least 10 years since I tried to please God in the flesh. Because that is the problem. The new covenant, and I dare say, I mean, it's all through the Word. I mean, you guys need to get into Hebrews. If you think that keeping the law helps you, read Galatians. Because Paul told the Galatians that if you're going to live according to the law, you have to do everything. Not one thing can you leave out. Not one thing. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep the whole thing. Because no matter how good you are, if you break one little thing in the law, it's as though you threw the whole thing out the window. So God said through the prophet Ezekiel, there's going to come a day when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I know we've all heard this. This is not a new story. There's going to come a day when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'm going to take that stubborn heart of yours, that heart of stone, I'm going to take that and pluck it out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then I'm going to put my spirit within you, and then, Christian, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Don't you wish you could believe that? You say, oh, I believe the word. No, you don't. That's the new covenant. And even a good religious heart that wants to serve him and can't, he takes that heart out and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And then he puts his spirit within you and he causes you. You know what that word? He causes you to walk. And if you read a few verses down, what I just shared with you is from Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, beginning about 26. And if you read a few verses further down, he says, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for them. I first realized the importance of these verses probably, I don't know, how many years ago? Long, long, long time ago, right after I was first saved. And I began to inquire for God to do that for me. Because you see, the new covenant, and this is so hard, especially for people who are Christian, it is so hard for them to believe and understand that the responsibility for the Christian life is not upon your shoulders. The responsibility for the Christian life is upon the Spirit of the living God. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. If you don't experience the liberating power of the Holy Spirit in your life, delivering you from the bondages of flesh, you are not experiencing the new covenant. And it's really that simple. And the only way to experience the new covenant is to seek after God. First of all, you have to realize and be made aware that that's a possibility. I know most of you have been reading the book, The Character of God in You, that I wrote. And that's God's whole purpose in calling people unto himself, that he might rise up with his spirit and power and be manifested to the world. Why is there no power in the church today? Because we don't have people who are manifesting God. Think of it in the early days that the apostle could simply walk by someone and the very shadow would heal the sick, raise the dead. Something wrong in our churches. Something wrong in us. We can't ever blame it on the other guy. That's why, again, I have to say to you, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life is don't seek anything except the reality of God. Many in the church for years have been seeking after many, many things of God that are good. What are you hungry for? You say, well, I want the power in my life. I want to be able to pray for people and see them healed. You know, any number of things. And what you really, really want, if you seek it enough, you'll get it. And I'll tell you what, if you seek enough to become a man with the power to heal and to raise the dead, you may get that and still not have Christ in reality in your being. That's why the Word says that on that day, many shall say, but Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've raised the dead. And he says, I never knew you. And what he's really saying there, if you get into the original language, is he's just saying, you didn't really know me intimately, and therefore I didn't really allow you to do that. I've been saying this for about 10 years, folks, that some of the most spiritually gifted men in the church are not spiritual men. They're gifted, and bless God, we need gifted men in the church. We really do. But if you will seek after God to be conformed to His image, and the number one character of God is love. And if you will seek to know and to understand and to comprehend the love of God, and you begin to flow in that in your daily life, added to that will be joy, peace, long-suffering, all the things that are listed in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. If you will seek after the character of God to be manifested within you, when that happens, you will have everything. You won't have to pray for people, but when you walk up to them, something's going to happen. I was with a group of people back in the early 1970s, just a few people, who got a hold of some of this truth. And we all began to seek God in this way. And we'd all say, God, don't give us gifts, don't give us this, don't give us that, give us your presence. This is how we began to seek God. And it wasn't long, probably about 6 months, when people would come into our meetings, and we began to just maybe sing or worship God, and people would be healed. People would be delivered. People would be set free, and nobody laid a hand on them. And I'm telling you, believe it or not, the days of the individual man shining forth with the gifts and whatever you want to call it, the one-man ministry is over. And I said that 10 years ago, too. I know I did. I said it 10 years ago. It was over then, and it's over now. The only thing the fivefold ministry is for, and I know we all know this, the only thing we're for is to equip the saints and raise up the conscious level of the saints so that they can minister to one another. And then the man of God or the apostle of God or whatever that man is needs to move on and do it again. That was a pattern in the New Testament. And not that we shouldn't have leaders among us and appoint elders. I'm not saying, I'm just saying one man ministry, it's over. You got to give it up. And if you're a pastor and you're not willing to relinquish control, you've lost it anyway. So I wouldn't advise you to seek after being a senior pastor. It's not fun anyway. I've been one. Almost got run out of town. Can you really see this, that you could, you can. I know you can. You can seek, and it's good to seek after spiritual gifts. It's good. We need them in the church. We really do. We need spiritual gifts. But you know what? I don't want to operate in spiritual gifts, and then here on that day, I didn't know you. That verse used to really throw me for a loop too when I first read it. But now I understand what he was saying. We have to know God intimately. We have to get to know his heart. The heart of the Father is the message for the church today. And it's being spoken across the land. The heart of the Father. The traditional things have to be uprooted. A lot of things need to be torn down in our minds so that the seed of the Word, the energizing, quickening Word of God, can be planted in our hearts. Again, we need to have a vision. I don't know how long I prayed this prayer. God, give me eyes to see people as you would see them. And I can honestly say today, I have eyes to see people as God does. He doesn't see Baptists and Lutherans and Pentecostals and Catholics, but he sees hearts. And it's like I shared this morning. You may have been in a foreign land, and you cry out to God, and He quickens you, and you have a love for God. And a Buddhist monk comes along then and begins to tell you, well, that God you're worshiping is called Buddha, and then teaches him all about the Buddhist religion. And so in his head, he's a Buddhist, but in his heart, he's hungry, and God is satisfying his heart. But what happens is he gets systematized into the Buddhist religion, and he loses the reality that he had in his heart of God. Christianity has done the same thing. We call ourselves Christians. You just well be a Buddhist. And you know, Christians didn't call themselves Christians in the early days. It was the unbelievers called them that, because they were Christ-like. That's where the word came from. I wonder if we could be accused of that today. Are we just good people preaching, you know, you need to get saved, you need Jesus? No, you need a heart to love people. That's what you need. You don't need a good gospel message. You don't need to know the word. They didn't have it in the beginning, did they? They had the Old Testament. But the New Testament, the apostles and prophets and the teachers, they were the Word being made manifested in the land. And people say today, well, bless God, this is a closed book. It's all over. It's all here. No. No, it isn't. You have to have your awareness of God expanded beyond what you can learn from that Word. You have to. And not that it's not going to line up with that. But I'll tell you what, when you begin to understand the heart of God, there'll be some things that you think don't fit with that, and you have to really search after God and seek it out. Because the system of religion has so systematized our minds that it's very hard, very hard. I mean, it's hard to believe that Jesus could live His life in me, because I've tried for years and can't do it. You see, that's our experience. But that is a lie. Because if what we have been taught is really the truth, if when I receive Jesus, He comes into me, if when I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God empowers me, then don't you think I'm going to change? We need change. To believe that Jesus died for you is not enough. And I know how this sounds on religious ears, but it's not. I can guarantee you there's people who intellectually believe that have never experienced the quickening power of God in their lives. We have to seek God until we experience, what do you want to call it, regeneration, born again, being saved, doesn't matter what the terminology is. What matters is that you experience God touching your life. Because if you haven't and if you don't, it doesn't matter then what religion you belong to, whether it's Christianity, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Hinduism, because they're all religions of the mind. But if you know God, and if you hunger and thirst after God, and you begin then to have the heart of the Father, you'll really be able to help humanity. And that's, I'll tell you, God, we need help. The church today, God's people today, heathens, unbelievers, what they need is men and women of God, full of the Holy Ghost and power, that can minister life. If I see you have a problem, just a simple touch. What do you need? Healing? God is the healer. I have God in me. So what do you need, brother? We need that reality. And then we don't have to, in Jesus' name be healed. You don't even have to do that. Because the reality of what you carry in your being will meet the needs of everyone you contact. Even with a touch. Remember the woman that touched the hem of His garment? He had the fullness and the reality of God. That's what I want, and that's what I need. Now, the only thing that's required for you to enter into the new covenant and walk with as a man and woman full of the manifestation and the glory of God, the only thing that's required for you is to believe that Jesus said what he said. And it's that easy. If you really believe what he said is true, I will take your disobedient heart out of you, and then I'll take and put my spirit in you, and then I'll cause you to walk. If you can only believe those words, that's all you need. If you can believe what Jesus said or what the Word says, if you can believe that, Romans chapter 10 says what? That's a good one. I'll quit here in just a minute, but let's look at Romans chapter 10 real quick, because it's a good verse to go along with what we're sharing here. Beginning at verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now here he's talking about the Jews. Today I talk about the Christians. I mean, we're in the same, humanity is the same everywhere, no matter what their race is. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." It's that simple. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." This is so simple, folks. If you get a hold of it, it is so simple. I'm telling you, by tomorrow, you can start to walk in the reality and experience God coming alive inside of you. And it isn't something to where today you're carnal and tomorrow you're a blossoming, you know. But it's a matter of knowing the truth and seeking God, hungering after God. Fill yourself with the Word and keep seeking God. And that begins to grow. The seed of God in you begins to grow. Let me throw this in. I know every one of you here say you believe the Word, and I know you do. But you haven't been challenged enough with it. Paul said that he, meaning Jesus, is the author and the finisher. Now, folks, do we believe that or not? We don't. Because we believe that whether or not we finish, whether or not that we get whatever it is we get, depends upon our performance. That's what we believe. We don't believe that Jesus is the author. Well, we can believe he's the author because there was one day we didn't know God. And then the next day, for some reason, whether it was by hearing the Word at somebody preached or somebody witnessed to you on the street, or in my case, it was on the job. When I first got a hold of this, like I said, I didn't change overnight. But I did not speak failure again. There was a day in my life when failure was ripped out of my tongue. And I was a mess. I was a real mess. But I said, "God, I'm going to believe your Word, and my confession from that point is going to be what you say I am, and what you say I can be, and what you say I can do. That's what I'm going to believe, and that's what I'm going to act on." Now, belief is not faith. Belief is a choice. Because you can say, "I don't have faith to believe that." You don't have to have faith. Belief is a choice. You can choose to believe what God says. You can choose to mark your experience a lie, and you can choose to believe that what God says is true. And it's that simple. It's not hard. Oh yes, it's hard on the flesh. To live a life like we're talking about here tonight, I don't mean to make it sound like it's not hard on the flesh, but you know, Jesus did say, "My burden," what? "And my yoke is light." But it will cost you everything that you are, which is your carnal nature. That's all it's going to cost you, is your carnal nature. That's all. And we're not willing to pay that price, and God knows that, but we can still choose to believe what he says that he has placed in me. And it's there, folks. You all know we have a heart for God. Oh, yes, we do. Nobody could ever convince me, even when I was a Christian living in sin and giving into the dictates of the flesh, nobody could tell me that I didn't have a heart for God. I knew that I had that heart. So when I began to read these words that God said, I knew that he'd given me a new heart. But my problem was not with my heart, it was with my carnal nature. And my striving and strugglings in the flesh to please God, which is a stench. Listen, if you heard anything tonight, hear that. Anything you can do with your carnal nature, no matter how good it is, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. He hates the carnal flesh. But he loves you. He loves that seed of life that he's placed within you. And I can guarantee you, he is the author. And he will finish what he started in you. See, a lot of people accuse me of teaching things like eternal security and, I don't know, all the different doctrines. But you don't have any security. None. Absolutely none. Unless you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus has authored your faith. And that he has placed his seed and his life within you. Now, if you know that to be a fact, then you can be secure. Because he said, I am the author and the finisher. But you better be sure that he has authored. You better be sure that you've experienced that life change, that quickening in your spirit. Because you pick up on a doctrine of eternal security and you might even never know God. You might go to an altar and say, Jesus, I receive you, and somebody teach you, you're eternally secure, and you may never have experienced God. It's a great injustice, these doctrines that have been taught in the church. But I will tell you that if you really know God, brother, if you really know him, if he's done a quickening work in you, your flesh ain't going to stop you. It'll hinder you, and it'll take God a while. But he said, I'll cause you to walk. How does he do that? By force? No. But I think he knows how to raise up circumstances. I think he knows how to put you into the fire. I think he knows how to make you burn until you're willing to surrender. Now, hopefully, he won't have to do that. He had to do that with me to a great extent. But I used to go out and say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it takes. And I meant it from my heart. I don't care what it takes. Burn this flesh. Burn it up. Get rid of all these carnal desires. Boy, he did. Anyway, I'll close with that. Just, I guess, all I'm saying here today is, please, drop everything. Seek after God. And not the God in the heavens, but the God who dwells, the Spirit of the living God who dwells within you. Seek to get to know that which he has placed within you. And become consciously aware of that life-giving, energizing force in your daily life. And we'll turn the world upside down.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
Fall of man, I'll I'll give you back your true identity. I'm removed.